ask you to remember our team that is in Honduras. Paul prayed for them in the offertory prayer. Hannah Alford is in Honduras teaching English to some children there. And then our youth leave tomorrow to go on a mission trip to a mission camp in Birmingham. They'll be serving in two different apartment complexes there. So I ask you to remember them in prayer today too. I want to say a special word of thanks to David for playing for us this morning. Several years ago, I heard him play the harmonica, and I thought, that's really cool. I'm going to get a harmonica. And so I asked for one for my birthday or Christmas or something, and quickly discovered that was a wasted gift. You've seen a harmonica, what it looks like. To play that thing, to play some of those notes, you got to only blow through one of those little bitty holes at a time. I just gave up pretty quick. He makes it look easy, but it's not. But it blessed me, and I appreciate that. I thank you for that. My text today is in the book of Jeremiah, chapter 6. You can read it on the screen. It says this: Thus says the Lord, stand by the roads and look. He said, now I want you to watch and observe and see what's going on in the world today. And ask for the ancient paths, where the good way is, and walk in it. There are some ancient truths, God is saying. There's some ancient truths that are still true today. If you want to have peace, you need to know and base your life on those ancient truths. And you will find rest for your souls. I'm convinced that much of the angst today, much of the anxiety today, is because people have gotten a little bit disconnected from these ancient truths of the Word of God. But they said, we will not walk in it. God said, here's the way, here's the truth, look for the truth, find the truth, walk in it, you'll have peace. And what did the people say? Nope. Not going to do it. It's a picture of our world today. I'll share with you a quote from a man named J.I. Packer. He's a British scholar. He said, there's a difference between knowing God and knowing about God. When you truly know God, you have energy to serve Him, boldness to share Him, and contentment in Him. And there's a difference between knowing about God and knowing God. And I would dare to say that most everybody here today knows quite a bit about God. You know a lot of facts about God. But my challenge to you today is, do you really know Him? Do you know Him personally? Do you talk with Him? And does He talk with you on a regular basis? Do you just know about God, or do you know Him? It's a critical question. Back in the early 70s, J.I. Packer wrote a book called Knowing God. It was intended to be a little bit scholarly for those who are really hungry for God. He didn't think it'd be a bestseller, but he sold millions of copies. 1973, in the preface to that book, he talked about two trends that were very disturbing. He said the first trend is that modern man has pushed God to the side, that modern man thinks so much about himself that there's very little room to think about God, if he even believes in God at all. And he said the sad thing is that way of thinking has slipped over into the church. And we have pushed God to the side, and God has become a remote figure in the church. He said, as a result of that, I'm going to quote now, and you'll see this. Furthermore, thoughts of death, eternity, judgment, the greatness of the soul, and the abiding consequences of temporal decisions. Think about that sentence, that phrase. The abiding consequences of temporal decisions are all out for moderns. They don't think about that stuff anymore. They don't want to talk about that anymore. And it is a melancholy fact that the Christian church, instead of raising its voice to remind the world of what is being forgotten, has formed a habit of playing down these themes in just the same way. The church doesn't talk about these big things anymore. And they don't want to hurt people's feelings, or in an attempt to try to attract people and make life easy, We quit talking about these great themes. And Packer wrote in 1973, he said, But these capitulations to the modern spirit are really suicidal so far as the Christian life is concerned. And it's been suicidal to the church in England. Because now, you go to England, more than 90% of people do not claim to be Christians. More than 90% of people are not involved in church. Whereas 100 years ago, 98% of the people did claim to be Christians. They quit talking about these important things. They quit talking about the gospel. They were afraid to hurt somebody's feelings, and they lost the message. And we don't want to be guilty of the same thing. If we try to lure lost people into church by saying, this is how you can have your best life now, and we don't tell them the truth, we've lost any power and ability we have to change their lives. We must be willing to tell them the truth in love. The world can entertain the lost people way better than we can. Our goal shouldn't be to entertain them. It should be to lovingly communicate with them the truth. Because we have the answers to these big questions. We have the answers. And the world needs to know them. He said trend two is this. That Christian minds have been confused by modern skepticism. It's happened through our schools. You know these questions that people ask. Did God really come down the mountain on Mount Sinai? Did God really write the Ten Commandments? Did the Ten Commandments even apply anymore? Did Jesus even say he was God? Was Jesus just a good person? Did the miracles in the Bible really happen, or can they be explained? Or did Jesus even say the things that the Bible says he says, or did the disciples make it up after he was gone? All those things are things that you hear today, trying to cause people to doubt the Word of God. And then he said this, and I'm going to quote again, skepticism about both divine revelation and Christian origins has bred a wider skepticism which abandons all idea of a unity of truth, and with it any hope of unified human knowledge. So that now people say, well, you can talk about science or you can talk about faith, but you can't talk about them together. They've done away with this idea of truth. So it is now commonly assumed that my religious apprehensions have nothing to do with my scientific knowledge of things external to myself. Listen, since God is not out there in the world, but only down here in the psyche. God doesn't exist, really. I've just made him up. That's what the world wants to say today. The world says, well, you can believe that if you want to, but what is true for you is not necessarily true for me. Is that true? I think not. And I would like to talk to you about today about some truths that I've learned in 52 years of being a Christian, in more than 40 years of studying the Bible and science. I want to share with you today some truths, some ancient truths of very modern importance, some old, old truths that are still true today and impact our lives. You can know the truth. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. He didn't say, I am a way. He didn't say, I am a truth. He said, I am the way, the truth, the life. No one comes to the Father but through me. You can know the truth. And in John 8, so Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, if you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth. And the truth will set you free. So let's look at these truths. Truth number one. Now, first of all, let me say this. If you're trying to take notes today, you cannot possibly write down everything I'm going to say. And so I've got them for you, and I'll send them to you. Don't try to write it all down. I was going to make copies for you, and the copier whacked out this morning. I'm just telling you. I've got a lot to say today, but I know how I'm going to get there and how I'm going to finish. And somebody turned the clock over. I'm going to try to get you out on time. Truth number one, reality exists beyond your experience. How many times have you heard, if a tree falls in the forest and no one is there to hear it, does it make a sound? Well, the answer is yes, it makes a sound. Well, how do you know, Brother Steve? Because of scientific constants. They're built into our universe. People who don't even believe in God believe in scientific constants. If a tree falls and hits the ground, it makes a noise, whether you're there or not. If I clap my hands, did you hear it? Did the people in Honduras hear it? No. So does it not exist because they can't hear it? No. Scientific constants. Brian, can you see the house that you woke up in this morning? Is it real? Is it there? You can't see it? Can you touch it? But you think it's real? If he said no, you'd think he was crazy. Reality exists. It's obvious that reality exists beyond our experience. Hang on to that thought. It's important. Truth number one. Truth number two is God is real. God is real. The Bible reveals God to be creator. And finally, modern science has caught up to the Bible. For a time, modern science believed that the universe was eternal, that it was in a steady state, unchanging. But now, modern science has figured out that the universe had a beginning. That at one point, there was nothing, and then all of a sudden, there was something. And people who don't even believe in God believe that logically, if once there was nothing and then there was something, there had to be something that caused that. It's called a first cause. And the most logical explanation for everything we can see in creation, it's incredible design. And there are things that happened in the beginning of the universe. Scientists who don't believe in God say things that happen in the first milliseconds of the universe being formed had to be guided. They don't like to admit that, but they just have to admit it. And they said, it just looks like there was something at work in the first milliseconds of the beginning of the universe that worked things out so that there would be life on Earth. And if any one of hundreds of constants were off, by as much as a decimal point to 120 decimal points, if it was off by that much, life on Earth would not exist. Now, that's not in my notes. I got carried away. But I'm just telling you, God is real. And the most logical explanation for life on Earth and for creation is God. And the Bible, listen, the Bible just begins that way. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. Boom, there it is. Science has been trying to climb that mountain for thousands of years. They finally get to the top, and there's the theologians been sitting there for centuries. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The Bible reveals a lot about God. God is sovereign. It means he can do whatever he wants, and you can't do anything about it. God is holy. God is sinless. There's something about God that's totally different from everything and everybody else. God is love. The Bible reveals that God loves you regardless of your actions. He loves you with an everlasting love based from his heart, not your actions. He loves you. And the Bible says that God is just. So God loves you and he doesn't want to punish sin, but God is just, and so he must punish sin. We'll catch up on that in a minute. I want you to ask God to reveal his love to you. If you have never experienced the love of God, if it's been a long time since you experienced his love, I want you to ask God to reveal his love for you, to you. He's already done that in the cross. But maybe you need a fresh view, or maybe you need to take another look at the cross. It could be you're not experiencing the love of God because of sin in your life. Could be you're not experiencing the love of God because you need to be obedient to something he's calling you to do. And when you're obedient, you'll experience his love. Or you just made it to look for God with all your heart. How badly do you want to know God? Ephesians 3 so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may have the strength to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, talking about how big God's love is, and to know the love of Christ that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled with all the goodness of God. Ask God, show me how much you love me. See what he does. And believing in God and knowing him will change your life. I'll read you some words C.H. Spurgeon wrote 160 years ago, and he's 20 years old. This is how he opened his sermon in 1855. Oh, there is in contemplating Christ a balm for every wound. In musing on the Father, there is a quietus for every grief. And in the influence of the Holy Ghost, there is a balm for every sore. Would you lose your sorrow? Would you drown your cares? Then go plunge yourself in the Godhead's deepest sea. Be lost in his immensity, and you shall come forth as from a couch of rest, refreshed and invigorated. I know nothing which can so comfort the soul, so calm the swelling billows of sorrow and grief, so speak peace to the winds of trial, as a devout musing upon the subject of the Godhead. God is real. He wants to know you, and he wants you to know him. He's real. Point number three, man is the crowning of God's creation. In the very first chapter of the Bible, so God created man in his own image. In case you didn't get it, in the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. This is after all of creation. Everything God made in the world that you can see and everything he made that you can't see, all of that, none of that made in the image of God until man. And the crowning of God's creation, the supreme act of all of God's creation is you. He loves you. You can communicate with God, and he can communicate with you. You can know him, you can follow him, you can obey him. But the Bible also makes it really clear that man is a sinner. The man has freedom to choose. And the Bible says that all of us, even though we're made by God to love him and made for God to fellowship with him, the Bible says, and you know it to be true, if you're honest, is that all of us have chosen to reject him, to disobey him, to turn away from him. The Bible says all have sinned and come short of the glory of God. None is righteous, no, not one. We've all made that choice. And listen, if a man does not want to follow God on earth, God will not force him to follow him in heaven. And you're thinking, well, is heaven real? Or is that something Christians just made up to try to get little kids to be good? No, that's truth number four. Heaven is real. Matthew chapter 6. Do not store up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal. God's saying, don't store up everything on earth. Don't just focus on earth. Because, why? Because this isn't all there is. There's something else. Look at verse 20. But store up for yourselves treasures in heaven, where neither moth nor rust destroys, and where thieves do not break in or steal. For where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. Jesus describes heaven in John 14 to his disciples. He said, I'm going to prepare a place for you. Heaven is real. And we get some messed up ideas about heaven. Millard Erickson's got a book on theology about this thick. In that book, he says this about heaven. God's intention from the beginning to have fellowship with humans led first to his creating the human race, then to his dwelling in the tabernacle and temple, then to his coming in the incarnation, and finally to his taking humans to be with him in heaven. Sometimes, especially in popular presentations, a heaven is depicted as primarily a place of great physical pleasures, a place where everything we have most desired here on earth is fulfilled to the ultimate degree. I mean, how many times have I said, I hope there's chocolate in heaven? And we just begin to think about heaven. Oh, I get to heaven, I'm going to have a big house. And we make heaven like the perfection of earth. Erickson goes on to write, thus, heaven seems to be merely earthly and even worldly conditions amplified. The correct perspective, however, is to see the basic nature of heaven as the presence of God, from which all the blessings of heaven follow. Do you want to go to heaven so you can eat all the chocolate you want and not get fat? Or do you want to go to heaven so you can see God? Truth number five, hell is real. Revelation 20, verse 15. And if anyone's name was not found written in the book of life, he was thrown into the lake of fire. Recently on Wednesday nights, I talked on heaven and I taught on hell. It took me one night to talk about heaven. It took me at least three nights to talk about hell. Because Jesus has so much to say about hell. Tim Keller said, if Jesus, the Lord of love and author of grace, spoke about hell more often and in a more vivid, blood-curdling manner than anyone else, it must be a crucial truth. J.I. Packer said this, all the language that strikes terror into our hearts, weeping and gnashing of teeth, outer darkness, the worm, the fire, Gehenna, the great gulf fixed, is all directly taken from the Lord's preaching. All this information we have about hell comes from the words of Jesus. It is from Jesus that we learn the doctrine of eternal punishment. And James Denny said, if there's any truth in Scripture at all, this is true, that those who stubbornly refuse to submit to the gospel and to love and obey Jesus Christ incur at the last moment an infinite and irreparable loss. They pass into a night on which no morning dawns. Hell is real. And you're not doing anybody a favor by denying that truth or not telling them the truth about hell. And the aim of Scripture is not primarily to inform people about the details of hell. The main aim of Scripture is to warn people about the danger of hell and the need for repentance, the need to confess your sin and repent and give your life to Christ and follow Him. Truth number six, and this is the most uncomfortable truth, is that heaven and hell are the only two options for eternity. Now you need to understand that the Bible makes this extremely clear. But it's very uncomfortable. This is the way God created the universe. And it's not going to change. Now you may wish there was a third option. I'm just here to tell you there is not a third option. Heaven and hell are the only two options for eternity. And you're thinking, well, why? Why in the world would a loving God send anybody to hell? And I just want you to hear this. God doesn't send anybody to hell. You go to hell by living for yourself. You have the freedom to choose. You can live however you want to live. You don't have to read the Bible. You don't have to believe the Bible. You don't have to believe in God. You don't have to follow God. You don't have to love God. You can be the boss. You can do whatever you want to do. You have been given total freedom to make your own choice. But remember truth number one. Reality exists beyond your experience. Can a blind man see the sun? No. The fact that he can't see it, does that mean it doesn't exist? No. In fact, if the sun didn't exist, the blind man would be dead. And so the blind man who can't see the sun is sustained by the sun he cannot see. And so it is with the man who does not believe in God. The man who does not believe in God is sustained by the God in whom he does not believe. The man who does not believe in God is loved by the God in whom he does not believe. The man who doesn't believe in God while he's on earth is still exposed to the love of God. But when he dies and goes to hell, he'll be cut off from the presence of God and from the love of God. And there can be no more difficult expression of hell than that. The man who doesn't believe in God will stand before God in judgment. The Bible says that we must all stand before the judgment seat of Christ. Truth number 7, Jesus is real. That Jesus is God and man. Now, the fact of Jesus' life is widely accepted by scholars. Whether they believe in God, whether they're Christians or not, the fact of Jesus' life is widely accepted. The fact that he died on the cross, widely accepted. The documents, the New Testament documents, are the most verified set of documents in the history of the world. All these other ancient documents that you study in school and you take those literature classes, some of them, there's 10 copies of them in existence in the world. Even Homer has about 500 copies of the writings of Homer. These are things you study in school and they say, this is true, this guy wrote that. You can count on that. The New Testament's got 5,500 copies. And people want to say, well, we can't be sure about that. It's ridiculous. The documents are reliable. The witnesses in the documents are reliable. And the gospel message is real. Jesus died for you. That's the gospel message. Jesus died for you. He died to pay the price of your sin. It's the crystal clear message of the Scripture. Jesus was crucified even though he was innocent. He was totally sinless. He died. The Romans were experts in crucifixion. They knew when a man was dead, and Jesus died. But after he was dead, they went up to him and stuck a spear in his side, which from what we read indicates it probably pierced his heart. Jesus was dead. Everybody knew he was dead. They took him off the cross. His friends took him off the cross, buried him. He was dead for 3 days. And then he was raised. The Romans set a guard about his tomb. A huge rock was rolled in front of his tomb. He was dead. 3 days. Then he rose. Mary saw him. He appeared to the disciples more than once. More than 500 people saw him. The people on the road to Emmaus saw him. Paul saw him. Think about this. Many of the people, when the Gospels were written, many of the people who were alive when these things happened were still alive when the Gospels were written. And so when the Gospels began to circulate, people could have said, hey, that's not right. That didn't happen. I was there. But nobody came forward to say that because people knew it was true that it happened. Listen to what Paul wrote, 1 Corinthians 15. Now I would remind you, brothers, of the gospel I preached to you, which you received, in which you stand, and by which you are being saved, if you hold fast to the word I preached to you, unless you believed in vain. Now, what's the gospel? Here it is. For I delivered to you as of first importance what I also received, that Christ died for our sins in accordance to the Scripture, that he was buried, that he was raised on the third day in accordance with the Scripture. God said it was going to happen before it happened, and then it happened. Verse 5, and then he appeared to Cephas, that's Peter, and then to the 12. Then he appeared to more than 500 brothers at one time, most of whom are still alive, though some have fallen asleep. Then he appeared to James, then to all the apostles. Last of all, as to one untimely born, he appeared also to me. Paul wrote that 25 years after the death of Jesus. People knew it was true. Truth number 8, the gospel is the only way to be saved. Now everybody, if you've gone to sleep and think, is he going to ever be quiet? Just everybody look at me. Here's the gospel message in a nutshell. Your sin is so bad that only the death of the Son of the living God could save you. That's the gospel. Your sin is so bad that only the death of Jesus, the Son of God, could save you. Only the death of Jesus could pay for your sins. Only the death of Jesus could bring about cleansing and forgiveness. Only the death of Jesus could justify you before the judge, the Heavenly Father. So that when you put your faith in Jesus Christ, and God the Father, the judge, can look at you and say, innocent. Because you've trusted the work of Jesus Christ on the cross. You deserve to go to hell. If you don't understand that you deserve to go to hell, I'm not sure you can be saved. Jesus didn't have to go to the cross. He had a choice. He could have just let you alone. He could have left you in your sin. And you would have died and gone to hell. And when you got to hell, it would have been the most horrible thing you've ever experienced. And when you got to hell, you would have known, I deserve to be here. Unless you had such a rebellious heart that you're just going to curse God for all of eternity. I think there'll be people in hell cursing God for all of eternity. But Jesus did die for you. He did die for you. Listen to John 3. And as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so must the Son of Man be lifted up. He had to die, that whoever believes in Him may have eternal life. For God so loved the world that He gave His only Son, that whoever believes in Him should not perish, but have eternal life. For God did not send His Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through Him. And God's not sending you and me into the world to condemn the world. He's sending us into the world with the message of the gospel of Jesus Christ. Now, in closing, what have we covered so far? Reality exists beyond your existence. God is real. He's the best explanation for the universe. And the Bible reveals a lot about Him. You can know God. Heaven is real. Hell is real. And these are the only two options for eternity. You have the freedom to choose to follow God or to reject God. And Jesus is real. The gospel is true. Truth number 9, you have a choice. What are you going to do with these truths? Will you surrender to Jesus? Will you come to Him in repentance and say, oh, I am such a bad sinner, I deserve to go to hell. I need You to forgive me. And I believe that You died on the cross because You love me. I believe You died on the cross to pay for my sins. And so I do trust You. And what I'm saying is that I'm committing my life to You. I'm committing all of my life to You right now for the rest of my life. This is not a temporary kind of thing. This is not just something I'm believing with my head. I'm committing my life to You. Will you it's called surrender. Will you surrender to Him? It's your choice. 9 truths. 9 truths. I stake my life on these truths. I've given my life to studying these truths. I'm right. You got to decide what you believe. You choose. But you reject God at your own peril, your eternal peril. Let's pray. Dear Lord, we thank You for loving us, enough to die for us when we didn't even believe in You. We thank You for loving us enough to die for us when we had rejected You and were disobedient to You. We thank You, Lord, for loving us enough to die for us and then continuing to pursue us day after day. You're reaching out to us, calling us, drawing us into a relationship with You that's very real, that's very personal. And Father, I pray today that we can know the truth, that we can be set free by the truth. And if we've come here today anxious about something, that we can just focus on You and in focusing on You find peace. If we've come here today doubting, we've been caused to doubt by things we've heard and things we've read, things people have told us, help us to be able to set aside our doubts and choose to believe that Your word is true. These basic truths we've covered today are revealed in Your word. Father, we just pray for Your Spirit to be poured out on us to show us our sin, show us show us our need for you, to show us what to do next. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.